As we move forward in the book of James, we have come to chapter 3. And as a reminder of where we were and where we're going, chapter 3 starts off with how to live as a teacher. Remember, James is a could be a practical how-to book. And the very first, he starts off with how to live as a teacher. And then the next 11 verses is about the tongue and how to tame your tongue. And then he concludes with how to live with wisdom prayerfully. And if I can watch the time and everything, we're going to get through verse 12 today. And then we'll pick up with verse 13 the next time. Last time we saw how faith was central in chapter 2, in the end of the chapter there, is central to the teaching of James. And then God's gift of wisdom, we saw that in chapter 1, where it, right at the very beginning, if any of us lacks wisdom, ask God. And he is there to give us all the wisdom that can be poured out upon us. He's not stingy with pouring out wisdom, but James says that we need to ask him. Some biblical scholars compare the book of James as wisdom literature, and if you get into it and you study it, it really has a Proverbs theme to it, that practicalness of Proverbs. We see it also in the book of James. The book of James deals with practical application, as I've said, and God-given wisdom. This chapter goes beyond the instructions to deal with the very issue of what God-given wisdom is and how we can recognize it. This teaching must be combined with that of the first chapter, as well as what we're seeing here in chapter 3, putting it all together. And it's that how to a practical Christianity. So the third chapter, as I've already said, deals with three things: teacher, the tongue, and wisdom. Let's read it and then we'll move from there. So chapter 3 in James, verse 1. He starts off by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers. My brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so will the ship. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, wow. We ask you to open our minds. We ask you to teach us, to convict us in areas that we need convicted. I pray, Father God, that as we look at this scriptures from James here, that we would rightly divide the word, and that rightly dividing the word would cause us to active obedience. The faith would come out in active obedience. So guide and direct, I pray, and all that we say, all that we do, protect me as I break apart what James is saying here. Just give me your words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first verse, one verse. Not many of you should become teachers. Right there. Wow. Okay. So here I am. I had a passion ever since I got saved to teach. It started off in creation evangelism, and it's grown from there. But man, when I used to substitute and just, you know, working full time and fill in for Bob and then do my creation, you know, that was good. I took great pains to, it would take me weeks to prepare a message. Because of one thing that was clear to me then, but now two things that are even clearer after breaking open this passage here today. But rightly dividing the word. Teachers, especially here at the pulpit and down below teaching young children, we've got the word of God that has to be rightly divided and rightly taught, because we're held to a higher standard. We're going to be judged. Not that we're held to a higher standard, but teachers, he says right here, are going to be judged with greater strictness. So with verse 1, let's dive into it. I was thinking as I was putting this together, I was thinking of a little lake. The water's all nice and calm and still. And there's a dam and a little stream's flowing down. And everything's all peaceful and everything's all great. But then that dam breaks. And that water is just rushing down. That water that was so peaceful at one time is just causing havoc. It's destroying everything in its path. It's taking the riverbanks and just putting it in. And it's turned that nice looking stream and lake, and it's turned it into a muddy mess. That's where my thought was as I was preparing this. And what we're talking about today in the very first verse is not that dam that it's there, because some dams are huge. Some dams are like, man, how did that ever happen? But James is talking about here this little mussel with no bone and the havoc that it can reach. And he's talking about that and throughout that first 12 verses there. Think about all the words that we speak in a day. Some of us speak a little more than others. We have more words than others. Between 18 and 25,000 words a day come out of our mouth. And James 3, 1 through 12 is addressing the absolute necessity that we as Christians need to guard that we need to be careful of what we say and what comes out of our mouth. We have to tame the tongue, but if you notice, and this is just the introduction here, we're going to get into it, but if you notice, James says it can't be tamed. No man can tame it. So we're quite in a complex. So as we go into this, keep that thought in mind. We can't tame it. It's untamable. We can tame everything else, but we can't tame the tongue. In context, we just passed through what many call the book of James, theological center, that chapter 2, the end of it, the theological center. Again, it's a practical book. It addresses how Christianity should be affecting our life. And it's no different right here as he's talking about the tongue. How Christianity should be affecting our life. What's going on with you now that you've become a Christian? That's where James is focusing in at. What's going on now? Now that you're a Christian. He just made it plain that faith without works is dead. If your faith isn't actually affecting what you do, it's dead faith. He says it's useless. That's just a reminder of where we just came from. But then immediately after that, he addresses the tongue. And there's such a powerful connection between the heart and the tongue. And that's where James is going here. Who you really are as a person and what you say, That's what James is tackling right here. It's essential to tame the tongue and because it flows from the heart. It flows from the heart. It may be the single greatest proof of our Christianity is how we speak, how we talk, of course, how we act. So we're going to draw out of the text here today how we must tame the tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he starts off how to live as a teacher. Now this seems a little bit discombobulated, but it's one verse, and let's start right there. How to live as a teacher. He starts this off pretty suddenly. He's been involved in deep, passionate teaching regarding the relationship of faith and works, and then he comes to this and says how to live as a teacher. It's one verse. The words are few, but there's so much there. There's no other passage in all of the New Testament that is as potent as this one verse is for teachers. It focuses on the great responsibility that a Christian teacher has in truth and in lifestyle. And James is interweaving these two truths. Start off, not many of you should become teachers. Within the New Testament church, the role of teaching was looked upon as the exercise of one of leadership and given by the Holy Spirit. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he refers to the spiritual gift of teaching as one of the five leadership gifts given by the Lord to his church. Interestingly enough, this is the only reference in the whole book of James on this, but it's packed with so much. Biblical scholars speculate as to why he even brings this up. Why do you even bring this up right here? What's more important, though, is what is he saying to us? What's James saying? And what is God saying regarding the important role of teaching within the church? We could go, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but we can go into the history of the Jewish temple, the synagogues, the combining of worship and teaching in the synagogues, and then rabbis. You can mull that over in your head, but rabbis were teachers, and rabbis were given the duty of teaching the Torah correctly. Some did, some didn't. There was the oversight was kind of when it went to the synagogues and there was rabbis everywhere. There was a lot of teachers teaching other things. And James is addressing, and that's who he's talking to, are Jewish Christians. So they come from that background of rabbis and synagogues. He's not discouraging. So don't take this. He's not discouraging those who are being called to teach. The leaderships are not given to all. And the gift of teaching is given but to a few. As true with any ministry, we should become involved only when we are called and gifted by the Holy Spirit to do so. The teaching of James in this context might be, brothers and sisters, God has not seen fit to call many of us to be teachers. Don't be in a hurry to be a teacher unless you are certain that God has called you and has entrusted you to a spiritual gift. Don't try to be what you are not. This is all in this warning right here of not everybody's a teacher. Don't try to be what you are not. Joyfully be what God has called you to be. And it might not be a teacher. That's okay. But whatever God's got you doing, be joyful in it. Use your gifts in ministry to others and to the glory of God. If you teach, do it to the glory of God. If you don't teach, do it to the glory of God. Only then can you be truly fulfilled. He says that after that, that teachers shall receive a stricter judgment. As part of the warning here, James shares regarding the great responsibility of teaching others. James presents information that those who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm going to tell you that this affects my mind. It should affect your mind. It should affect us that James is saying this, and through James, God is saying this. So the statement raises two important questions. Why would a teacher be judged with greater strictness? And who is going to be that judge? At least two principles of Scripture here will help us to answer the first question. The first is a principle taught by Jesus: for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Luke 12:48. God and man require more from those who have been given more. When God calls a person to the place of leadership, much is required of that leader from God. And when one is given great privilege and responsibility of teaching the truth of God's word, God would require a high standard for that. We would think no less. That's why it's hard to make sure we're rightly dividing the word, because God has a higher standard of excellence and of faithfulness. And then secondly, also there's the principle of sowing and reaping, which is relevant to what James is teaching here. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And this kind of comes in context with, as we're teaching, they're going to follow up. They're going to be our students, our people that we're teaching are going to be not mirror images, but what you're teaching is going to affect their life. What we sow, we will reap. There's going to be, it affects all of us, what we teach. And is it truth or is it not? Usually teachers reproduce themselves. That's the word I was looking for, is we reproduce ourselves, especially when we're teaching youngsters. A false teacher could do great harm by creating mediocrity, by just like going through the motions and being mediocre. God wants more than mediocre. He wants our best. And I think that's another reason that there's going to be stricter judgment. He doesn't want to be teaching in mediocrity. He wants our best. He wants our excellence. There's much written in the New Testament as a warning against false teachers, including Jude and 2 Peter. A false teacher or an inept teacher would be tearing down the lives of the believers. A teacher who's called by God and gifted of God and who is properly equipped will have the joyous privilege. See, there's joy. Don't let the first verse scare us into thinking that no, I don't want to do that. Because there's much joy in teaching. As many of you are teachers in education, you know there's joy, and it's hard, but there's joy. So a properly equipped preacher or teacher of God will find joy in that. And why? Because it's building up the body of Christ. There's no greater satisfaction in serving the Lord than building up the body of Christ. And we, as a model here in our church, Ephesians 4, 11 is a verse that we have on our cards and our headlines and everything. But the biblical style of leadership is found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And it's talking about the edification, building up the body so that the body can serve. It's that whole reason that we're teaching, the whole reason we're here is to build up the body so that the body can serve. Such an act of that teaching results in the body of Christ being built up and unified, having the knowledge, and ultimately growing more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Because isn't that the ultimate goal? To keep moving forward in sanctification, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So as we get here, it's no wonder that James shares this warning against those who would teach when they're not called to do so. Who's going to be doing the judge with greater strictness? Well, that's an obvious reality that God will judge those who teach his word and his truth. Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Matthew 12:36 and 37, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word you have spoken. Now, this is not just to teachers. This verse is all of us. But he's talking about stricter judgment. But listen to that. I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word you have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So this is an amazing statement. The tongue is such a surefire reflection of the state of the heart. That's kind of where this is at. It's the tongue and the heart are like mirrors. Well, the tongue reflects the heart, so they're not like mirrors. But the reflection of what's in our heart is going to... Now, unless you're perfect, because James says here that only a perfect man can do this. But unless you're perfect, you've experienced evil in the heart coming out of the mouth. But God said, nope, only a perfect man can do this. So what's he saying there? As we move forward, we'll find that out. In summary, teachers should expect strict judgment from their brothers and sisters in Christ and from the Lord Christ himself. It's an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. A quote here from Richard Baxter in a book called Reformed Pastor said this to other pastors. He says, take heed to yourselves lest you live in those sins which you preach against in others. This is the second thing. This is rightly dividing the word, but as a preacher of the word and a teacher of the word, this area here is also very, very, very important. Lest you be guilty of that which daily you condemn. Will you preach God's laws and then willfully break them? If sin be evil, then why do you live in it? And if it be not, then why do you dissuade men from it? If sin be dangerous, then how dare you venture on it? But if it be not, then why do you tell men so? If God's threatenings be true, then why do you not fear them? And if they be false, then why do you needlessly trouble men with them and put them into such frights without a cause? So not only as a preacher and as a teacher and as a leader, rightly dividing the word and teaching, but we're held to a stricter judgment to live it out. Why would there even be somebody up here talking and preaching and warning if I was to go back and just live like a heathen? That's that stricter judgment right there. It's a lot of responsibility. But the words are right there. It's convicting. That's why let not many of you presume to be teachers, because you're going to be judged more severely. You have to rightly divide the word, and then you have to practice it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do it on my own, and the sanctification just continues. All right, so says we're going to be judged, James says, more severely. But God has ordained teaching. Let's close with this. God's ordained teachers, and God has ordained teaching as an office that's essential to the gospel and the good news moving forward. So with all that warning that James says, and I maybe felt like I was like on that cloud over top of teaching, it's essential. Just make sure that you're the one to do it. Prayerfully consider, because not many are called to be teachers. So how to tame your tongue? And James says it's humanly impossible. Okay, so what do we do with that? It's humanly impossible to tame our tongue. Within the context, he shares some great insights how the tongue can be tamed by God. We can't do it ourselves. See, this is a call to come to Jesus, a call to active obedience if you're saved. If you're not saved, it's a call to come to Jesus, because he's the only one that can tame your tongue. And how many of you are like, is it me, or is it just, man, the language out there, it's just horrible. And that's just the language part of it. That's just the horrible language. That's not using your tongue to completely tear people down. How much of that is happening? Everywhere we are and everywhere we go, language is horrible, and the tongue is used as a weapon. And James says that we can't do nothing about it. It's untamable. But those of us who are in Christ have a new speechwriter. We have somebody who can tame the tongue. And that's what he's doing. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to that act of obedience. You can't do this yourself. You need Jesus. He's the one who can do this. He contends that anyone who could stop stumbling in the word, the tongue, and tame the tongue would be a perfect person. Now, as I look around the room, I think all of us know who he's talking about, because none of us are perfect, but there was one that was perfect. If we could control our tongues, we could bring our whole body under control. James proceeds to share a long and disjointed discourse, and as it kind of seems to move around, and you know, why is he talking about fig trees and olives and things like that? So it kind of moves around a little bit, but it's really is concise. He is talking about controlling the tongue. Is it possible to organize his teaching into three specific contentions? How to tame our tongue. Number one, no one can tame the tongue. He says that in verse 2. James presents the problem or the need very clearly. So as I just got through saying, this is a problem, but it's also a need. No one can tame the tongue. To illustrate this, this statement is very clear and is supported with so much evidence that we have the possibility of misinterpreting what James is actually trying to say. The tongue is not a fatalistic. So if you were to just read this and go, well, God made a mistake. Nobody can tame the tongue. It's done. It's over. It's futile. Why should I even try? That's not what James is saying. He's trying to point us to the one who can tame it. He is establishing the impossibility of the tongue being tamed by mere human endeavor. There's nothing in us that can tame it. And he makes four specific contentions. Number one, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. In verses 2 through 5. He uses three practical examples. Remember, he gives really vivid pictures throughout this whole book here. He gives three pictures or examples that his readers would understand. First, he refers to the bit in the mouth. Now, we have some that are up here, but putting the bit in the mouth, that horses are huge, and they are stubborn, and they want to do what they want to do, and you put the bit in the mouth, and it controls them. So by putting the bit in the mouth, you've taken a very large animal, and even though that bit is very small, it is significant. The horse will obey and will turn whatever direction we wish. Then there's the example of the rudder of a ship. Huge ships, all controlled by that one little rudder. And he's using this in the fact of our mouth defiling the whole body. What comes out of our mouth is the direction that we're going. It's our insides coming out. That's what he's comparing this to, is that it doesn't take a large member of something to defile something. A little bit can control the horse. A rudder can control a very large boat. Then he uses a very small fire, or even a tiny spark can ignite a huge forest fire. Incredible power and significance to all three of these very small things. With a bit, one can control a horse. With a rudder, one can control a large ship. And with a spark, we can ignite a large forest fire. So it is with the tongue. It's very small and very powerful. That's what he's comparing that to. It's very small, but it's very powerful. If one can control it, he can control the whole body. Such a person would be perfect, as stated again in verse 2. Then he says that the tongue is a fire. And he says that it's set on fire by hell in verse 6. So after establishing the significance and the power of the tongue, James now addresses it as its great potential for destruction. His contention contains three statements regarding the destructiveness of the tower. First, as a fire, the tongue is a whirl of iniquity in verse 6. Second, the tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And third, the tongue not only corrupts the body, it sets on fire the entire course of one's life. It's a lot. Boy, that's what James is saying right here in these three things right there. In just that little bit, it corrupts the whole body in verse 6. The tongue does not merely affect the physical body. It brings corruption to our total life. It affects not only what we do, but who we are and what we are. And the source of this fire, as James says, is right straight from hell. James then advances his contention that all evil comes from the devil. So now we got to go back to chapter 1 here a little bit and decipher what he was saying there in chapter 1. The source of this fire is hell, and that all evil comes from the devil. He is the source of the evil which plagues our tongues. We cannot control the tongue, no wonder. In our own strength, we're incapable of overcoming evil. Such a person would have to be perfect. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, he says in verse 8. He levels his strongest attack of all on the evilness of the tongue. It's not only evil, but it's unruly. It is the kind of evil which is not merely passive, but it's active on the attack. He calls it a deadly poison, or Paul calls it a deadly poison in 3:13. The poison like of a deadly snake. So what do we get from the conclusion of this? Is that no one can tame the tongue. The tongue is a defilement of the natural order created by God. It's an enigma. Because he goes forth from there and says, the spring doesn't flow both fresh and salt. So this is where he's making the point that we need to come to Jesus. A spring doesn't flow with both fresh and bitter water. Fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring. It does not. A fig tree does not bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs. Yet out of the mouth, we get blessings and cursings. So that, follow what he's really making a point here. In that we can tame every beast there is. We can killer orcas and whales and snakes and tigers and all the beasts of the... Man can tame them. But we need help when it comes to our tongue, because we can't. Come to Jesus, he's saying, because he's the only perfect man that can tame our tongue. Our tongue will start forest fires. Our tongue has the power and the ability to just destroy and cut down. But yet, out of the same mouth, we bless God and sing praises and worship him. How does that happen? That out of the same mouth can proceed blessings and cursings. So as James brings to the conclusion, the significance and the influence of the tongue is great. It's little. It's so little, but it has great powers. He wants you to understand that. Is that it has great power. That's what he's talking about, the fires and the forest fires caused by just a little spark. Think of what we say before we say it. Is it building up or is it tearing down? Because out of the mouth, both can happen. Its destructiveness comes from hell. It can corrupt our entire life. It's unruly evil, full of poison, just as deadly as the venom of a snake. So what do we do with that, that no one can control the tongue? Blessings should flow freely from our mouths, not cursings. We have been created in God's image to bring glory to him. Yet because of sin, we are a strange mixture of good and evil. Our tongues betray us by expressing both blessings and cursings. If we could tame our tongue, we would be perfect. But we're not. The very beginning of this passage, James sets forth a statement. He says that a person could tame his tongue or bring it under control, he would be perfect. I think we've kind of covered that. He says in James 3:8 later, though, but no man can tame the tongue. There's really no conflict at all here. James is drawing us back to God. His overwhelming evidence regarding the wickedness and destructiveness of our tongues establishes the fact that we're helpless. We're helpless in the human realm. But we have great hope and potential in the spiritual realm. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because we have that hope. We're not, this more I'm going through here, I'm going, man, this is like a doom and gloom. This is like everyone's going to be, oh. But no, we have hope. We have the one who is perfect. That is, if we're born again and saved, he's taking residence within us. And then that spirit should be forming what is in our heart. And then what flows out of our heart is the tongue and its blessings. Sure, we're going to slip once in here, but are we actively obedient to God's word that we are becoming one that would just like, we'd be known by our tongue because we bless and we worship and we uplift and we, or are we one who is going to be known by our tongue, which is coming from the heart, one who cuts down and one who tears apart, one who causes destruction? See, it's God working in our lives that's going to determine that. Are we actively obedient? Does our faith show our heart to grow and our tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? If we could tame our tongue, we would be perfect. James has drawn us back to God. His overwhelming evidence regarding the wickedness and destructiveness of our tongue establishes the fact that we're helpless. And we have great hope in the spiritual realm. See, our tongues have been under the control of our sinful nature. All evil comes from Satan. He's taking control of the tongues of human beings. James teaches us that God is the source of all good. In chapter 1, all good is from God, not evil. Verses 16 through 18. He is available in every situation to help us. We just need to ask him, as chapter 1 was saying. God is perfect. This is how James is closing. It's inferred. He alone can control our tongues. God is perfect. All good and perfect gifts come from him in James 1, 16 through 18. Such a person could not only control his tongue, but also his total being. Since God is the only one who is perfect, he is the only one who can control our tongue. Our deep need is to be possessed by him, to be the temple, his residence. He can forgive us all of our sins and enable us by the power of his Holy Spirit to control our tongue. And by controlling our tongues, we then, our whole being is controlled. Remember the tongue, the rudder? When we control our tongue, our whole being is affected and we're changed. And we're being changed from the inside out. Jesus told us in John 6:63, it's the spirit that gives life and the flesh is no help at all. He didn't say the flesh is some help. He says it's no help. We cannot rely on ourselves. We need living water. We need Jesus to provide it. We need pure fruit. We need Jesus to grow it. We need control of the tongue. We need Jesus to tame it. He's our only hope. Because first he'll change our heart. And then from heart change then moves into controlling our tongue. We cannot hope for self-improvement. This isn't something that we can just say, oh, I'll do better at. No, James is pretty clear here, as I've stated. There's nothing we can do. This isn't a self-improvement. We can't act our way out of it. The same tongue we misuse, we can use to repent. And we can change our mind. We can come to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he can do in our heart. We can trust him because of the cross. Jesus did more than die a painful death. He died as a guilty man for sin he never committed. See, Jesus never said a wrong word to anybody because he was that perfect man. He's that perfect man that James was talking about. And he died on the cross for the words that we say. He took upon himself all of our wrong words. He put himself in our place under the wrath of God. But you see, the cross was victorious because Jesus didn't lay there. He's on the third day, he rose again. And conquered Satan's torch. Remember that evil, the tongue and the set on fire and the evilness of it. See, God has won the victory because Jesus rose again from the dead. We have hope. We have Jesus to rely on. We can give ourselves over to him. We can turn in repentance to faith. We can renew deep within us. We can come to a renewal in a place that God grow in my heart so that my tongue can stay under control. We need to stay in his word. We need to spread the gospel. And he will continue in his sanctification process in us and grow us and mature us to who he wants us to be. Jesus can change our hearts and tame our tongues. We can ask him to not let anything come out of our mouth that isn't of him. So these are things we can do as we come to a final close. We can come to him and ask him to not let anything come out of our mouths that isn't of him. We can ask him as we drive to work tomorrow morning and pick up the kids from school and as we come to church next week, we can ask him to guide our mouths, guide our heart, because it's our heart again. It's not just taming the tongue. As we go about our days, we can give ourselves fully to Jesus. Fully to Jesus every day. And let his words be ours. If we do that simple and humble thing, Jesus can use us to bring peace, shalom, in our communities, in our families, in our areas of where we're at. He will use us if we ask him to let his words be ours. There's a hurting world out there that needs us to be actively obedient to Jesus and let him rule our heart and let him rule our mouth. Heavenly Father, God, I pray, Father God, that the words of James would penetrate, would spark something within us to understand how evil our tongue can be. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross work and for taking all of our words and bearing them on the cross. And then we thank you again for conquering death by rising again. We invite you to be stewards of our hearts, that we be laying up treasures in heaven, that our tongue would turn to be one that would bless, lift up, edify. That we would catch ourselves before we speak. If our mind is like wanting to tear something down, may we be slow to speak, as James has said in the earlier chapters. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. If we just put all of this together, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe there's a time to reflect and pray that the Lord spoke to you, and you'll have this time here. If there's anything you need, just catch me, and then we'll close after that.